Good morning. Greet you all in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be here again this morning and to be encouraged and instructed. Thank you, Elijah, for that song you led after Sunday school, "A Faithful Shepherd is Our Lord." So thankful for the faithfulness of God. His mercies are new every morning. We can get up each morning with a fresh start. He's faithful to us. Very thankful for that. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 for our message this morning. That's where we'll start anyway. Before we go into the message, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to again open your word. I pray that you just teach us from your word this morning. I pray your spirit would be here with us and fill us. Lord, I just pray that you'd use this time here this morning to bring glory to your name. I pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word or add to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about this chapter because of a little event a week or so ago. I was unloading a small table out of the back of my van and moving it into my house. And it was something I could very easily carry myself, but my daughter wanted to help me with it. So, of course, I carried most of the weight, and my daughter carried, with her hands on it, carried a little bit of the table, and she was helping me. It was a very small and simple event, but I believe God was teaching me a lesson through that little event there. He had a lesson he wanted me to learn. Too often, I find myself in situations that are much larger than my ability. And I want to take the whole situation into my own hands and come up with a solution of my own strength and work it out in my own power. And then I finally realize that I can't, and I'm at the end of my rope, and I cry out to God because I don't know what else to do. And Marcus touched on this in Sunday school. Why don't we do that first? Why don't we let God handle it to begin with? Instead of stressing ourselves out and worrying ourselves sick over something, and in the end, we give it to God anyway because we realize how small we are. We somehow feel like we need to help God work this situation out. I'm not saying we shouldn't do all we can. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we must remember that God is in control of every situation that's in our lives. Even though it seems out of control to us, maybe, it's not out of control for God. He is in control of every situation. The goal of our message this morning is to help us to see how much we need to place our lives in God's hands and how He's able to meet our needs. For our title this morning, I've chosen In God's Hands. Let's read the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2 here. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw him that he was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So the setting for this story here in chapter 1, if we were to read that, Pharaoh realized that God was blessing the Israelites in Egypt, and that they were becoming stronger than the Egyptians themselves, and he feared that they would overtake the Egyptians. So his solution for the problem was to enslave the Israelites and to throw all the baby boys into the river. We know that story very well. But here was a man in verse 1. This man's name was Amram, and his wife's name was Jochebed. And Moses' sister, his name was Miriam, and he had an older brother, Aaron. And God blessed them with this new baby boy. And the Bible calls him, or his mother called him, a goodly child. And as we see children come, we look at a new little baby and we say, wow, that child's perfect. I think that's what his mother was saying here. And can you imagine what filled Jochebed's heart when she thought of taking this new little baby boy, this perfect child, and throwing it into the river as the king had commanded, as Pharaoh had commanded? As parents, we can't even imagine facing this kind of a situation, this kind of a dilemma. Can't even imagine the desperation that she felt of what could she possibly do? Because here was this child, but yet she was commanded to throw it in the river. And her own life was at stake. If Pharaoh found out that she was keeping this child back, not obeying his commands, she was endangering her own life and the life of her family. What could she do? Well, she decided that she would try to hide the baby. We all know what newborn babies are like. How would you hide a baby? I don't know, but that's what she did. She hid the baby, and she hid it as long as she possibly could. And when she couldn't hide it anymore, she devised a plan that she would try to preserve the life of her child. So she weaved together something that I believe resembled a basket, what we would call a basket, and she covered it with a waterproofing material, made it watertight. And I imagine as she worked on this basket and her mind was thinking about her child and what she could do for it, and I'm sure she poured herself into this work of making a way to save her child. Putting that pitch on there, I'm sure she didn't miss a single spot. Maybe she even tested out this little ark to make sure it would float, make sure it didn't leak. I'm sure that the weaving was done to perfection. She made it the best she possibly could. When the basket was done, when she had done all she could do, she took that basket out to the water, she stuck it in the water, and she took that little child, placed it in the basket, put the lid on it, covered it up with weeds, and then she turned around and went back to her house. That's how I read this portion of scripture. And it says his sister Miriam stayed there to see what would happen to the little baby Moses. But I take from this passage that Jochebed placed that child in God's hands and went back to her house. I don't know what all emotions that this mother was experiencing when she left her little boy, this dear little boy, and went back to her house. I'm sure it was with a heavy heart, but I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure it's quite possible she went home with a prayer on her lips that I've done all I can do for this child. It's in God's hands now. And she went back home. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what else to do? And you pray and you give it over to God and say, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what else to do. I'm just giving it over to you. You're going to have to work this situation out. I believe that's what Jochebed did here. She placed everything in God's hands and surrendered herself to God's plan and what he would have for her and her family and the baby. It's so hard for us to do that, isn't it? So hard for us to place the situation that we're wrestling with, the difficult situation, place it in God's hands. Like my daughter, you want to hang on to that table, right? And help to carry it. You want to make sure that God is going to do with it what you think he should do with it. You make sure that it's going to go the direction that you think it should go. Because when we let go, we feel like we're out of control of the situation. We all find ourselves in different situations. God has asked us all to walk different paths. My path isn't the same as yours. But maybe some experience a serious medical condition, such as cancer, themselves or in their family. Maybe someone else may work hard and they still face financial difficulty. It seems like things do not go well for them. Someone else may have children who do not follow Christ. These are all difficult things that are beyond our control that we can't do anything about. Finally, we must place these things in God's hands and let Him work it out. Why are we so slow to let go and to give the things that are so difficult for us, give them over to God? There's probably lots of reasons, but a few that I thought of in my own experience is it takes faith. As humans, we want to see the solution to the problem. We don't want to place our problems in the hands of someone we can't see, because that takes faith. We don't want to go down there to the river like Jochebed and put our situation in the basket and turn around and leave it and go back home, leaving it in the hands of God, not knowing how it's going to turn out. I don't know how this story would have turned out differently if Jochebed would have put baby Moses in the ark and then just sat down right beside it. How would that situation have turned out differently? We don't know. But I believe she had faith in God, and she left the baby there in the basket, and she turned around and went back home. We think about all the possible outcomes if we let something go, if we're not in control of the situation. Think about the basket there in the river. Well, maybe it could flip over. If I don't stay here, it could flip over. Or a wild animal might get into it and upset it. And we think of all the things that could possibly happen if we're not directly connected to the situation, if we don't have our hands on it. What could possibly happen to it? It takes faith to just let go of those things and to let them in God's hands. Number two, it takes surrender. Very similar. It takes doing all we can do and then leaving the basket. I believe Moses' mother did everything that she could do for her baby here. Like I mentioned, she made that basket to the best of her ability. She followed God's leading on where to place the basket, and then she let it go. We need to surrender our will. Sure, Jochebed wanted to have this baby at home and to care for it and to raise it up into a child of her own. But she knew that was not a possibility for her. So she did what she felt like she should do. Thirdly, it takes humility. We like to handle things on our own, don't we? We like to say, I got this. We like to think we're in control of the situation and we can work it out. It does us good to stop and think what we can actually do about a situation that we face. What can I actually change about this situation? Often it's beyond our control anyway. When we have a physical ailment or we have a financial situation that comes up, what can we actually do about it? Well, we can pray and we can give it over to God, but it does us good to humble ourselves and to think about what can I do, and do that and then let it in God's hands. For just a few minutes, I'd like to look at God's hands. It's an interesting study if you want to go through the Bible and pull out all the places that it talks about God's hands. But for just a few, turn to Psalms chapter 8. It talks about God's hands. Psalm chapter 8. I'd like to read verse 3 and 4. The Psalm of David here. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. What I'd like to notice from this verse is in verse 3, it talks about the heavens being the work of God's fingers. The word heavens here in King James means our solar system, the planets, the stars, the moon. He says all of this is the work of God's fingers. When I think about stars, I often think of little lights in the sky at night that we see. But there's nothing small about stars. If you've ever done any study on stars, there's nothing small about it. To give it some perspective, the sun is an average-sized star. There's lots bigger stars than the sun. The sun is our closest star at 93 million miles from the Earth. And our mind just sort of stops at those measurements. We can't even imagine what 93 million miles is. But we can use little objects to kind of give us a picture of how vast our galaxy is. Did a little bit of research, and there's a scale that we can use. And if we use this scale, I believe it holds out. If we picture the Earth as the size of a period on a piece of paper, about a half a millimeter, the sun would be about the size of a tennis ball at 19 feet away. Jalen, I'm going to give this to you. Hold that up above your head if you would. We'd place the sun about 19 feet away from this little period up here. Now, the next closest star to the sun is another 4.22 light years from the sun to the next star. That star is called Alpha Centauri. And to give it a little perspective, using this scale, using this as the Earth, and that being the sun, how far do you think we would have to go to find the next star to illustrate this 4.22 light years? Any guesses on distance? Well, it would be somewhere on the other side of the Mississippi River. We'd be looking for another star if that was the perspective that we used. That was the ratio that we used. Thank you, you can put it down. Verse 3 says here that this is the work of God's fingers. And that's just the beginning of our galaxy. Our minds just stop at the vastness of God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a passage we often go to when we're talking about the greatness of God, His majesty. I can start reading in verse 10. Talking about placing our lives and our situations in God's hands. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Isaiah uses some mind-boggling word pictures here to help us get the picture of the greatness of God. Picture of God's hands here. In verse 12, in the beginning, it says, "Who hath measured the oceans in his hands?" You ever stood on a beach and looked out there at the ocean and how it just stretches farther than you can see? It just goes over the horizon. And that's just one spot where you're standing. Think about all of the oceans of the world. And it says here, God measures them in the hollow or the palm of his hand. You feel small just standing beside an ocean. Think about the greatness of God and him measuring the oceans in the palm of his hands. It says that he metes out heaven with a span. If you've ever been out west and you come across a mountain range and the valley stretches out in front of you and the sky just meets the horizon, again, sort of like standing by the ocean, God measures that with the width of his hand. He knows that distance by measuring it with the width of his hand. Why are we so slow to trust our situations into God's hands? Verse 12 points out how vast God is, but I like how verse 11 brings it personal to us. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. This great God that holds the oceans in his hands, he measures the sky with the palm of his hand, who, making the universe, making the stars, was work of his fingers. He feeds us like a shepherd, and he carries the lambs in his arm. He cares for us like a shepherd. He has our best interests in mind. He leads us in the way that is best for us. Let's read verse 13 and 14 also. It says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? If this word picture that Isaiah gave us doesn't accurately or awe us, what about verse 13 and 14, talking about God's knowledge? It asks us some questions. It says, who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Reminds me of when Job was asking God, why am I facing all of these difficult things in my life? God just had some questions for Job. We're not going to turn there, but in Job 38. Yeah, why don't we turn there? Job 38. God had some questions for Job. When Job asked God why he was facing these situations, God asked Job, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 38. He said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Verse 5 says, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Verse 5, who knows how big the earth is? Verse 6, in my own words, what does the earth rest on? God is asking Job these questions. Verse 11, who tells the ocean you can only come this far? Verse 26, God asks Job, where does the rain come from? Verse 35, can you send lightning to the earth? God asks Job all these questions, to which there's only one answer. And Job responds, turn over to chapter 40, verse 4. This is Job's response to God. When God asks him these questions, he says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Isn't that how we feel when we look at God and his majesty? The word vile here could be translated small. Job, in my own words, behold, I am small. That's how we feel when we look at the magnitude of God and his ability to create out of nothing, his ability to handle the situations that I have in my life. David said in Psalms 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is so small compared to God, yet he cares for us and wants the best for us. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, a couple more verses. Isaiah chapter 40, read 6 through 8. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. And the voice said, God is giving a message to Isaiah here. And the voice said, cry. And he said, Isaiah asked, what shall I cry? And God said, cry, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We like to think of ourselves as a little bit better than grass, don't we? Grass needs cut, and the cuttings get cut off, it dies, it withers up, goes away. We like to be compared to something a little bit more lasting than that, don't we? But God said here, all flesh is as grass. In the same chapter that is talking about the greatness of God and his ability to endure. We're so small and unwise compared to God. Yet we often think that taking matters into our own hands is a better way, but rather than placing our lives into God's hands. We forget, or we don't understand, that everything is in God's hands anyway. The situation that has us so stressed out and worked up, and we're losing sleep over, it's already in God's hands. He is in control of it. He is working it out for our good. We need to trust that. I'd like to look at a few blessings of placing our situations in God's hands. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Testimony of Paul here. 2 Corinthians 12, I'd like to read 7 to 10. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul speaking, and he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So one of the blessings of placing the situation that we find ourselves in God's hands is that we find strength. That was Paul's testimony here of his personal experience here with the physical problem that he had. Paul did so much work for the kingdom, totally sold out, and yet God allowed him to have this ailment, whatever it was. We are tempted to remind God about all we're doing for him when we're looking for help with a situation. But I'm challenged with Paul's testimony here. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus' response to Paul here was, I'm going to read it in the New Living. It says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And that prompted Paul to say he was glad for this infirmity that he had. If we want to experience God's grace and power in our lives, then we're going to have to accept our weakness and place ourselves and our problems in God's hands. I take from these verses that God's strength in our lives is proportional to our weakness. We must make ourselves weak if we want to experience God's power. We need to let go of the situation that we're wrestling with and give it over to Him. Secondly, we find rest when we place our situation in God's hands. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, very familiar verses. Jesus' invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn to Psalms 37. There's a recipe for rest found in Psalms 37. Psalms 37, the first 8 verses. I think we'll go ahead and read these verses. We have some time. Psalms 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him verse 7 again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So here's a recipe for rest in the situations that we wrestle with. I have these phrases underlined in my Bible. Verse 1, fret not. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. I have those underlined in my Bible as a recipe for finding rest in a situation. It's not always easy to do that, but we can turn to these passages and find encouragement. The third blessing we find from placing the situations in God's hands is that we are exalted. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." If you want to be lifted up, if you want to have the burden of the situation that we're facing removed, we need to humble ourselves. And God say, "God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I am weak, but you are strong." Humble ourselves, and then we can be exalted. Fourth blessing that we find from placing the situation in God's hands is it works out better than we could ever have expected. Our perspective is so limited. Think about the perspective that Jochebed had there back in Exodus chapter 2. We can read this story. We can see how it all worked out. But she couldn't. She just simply did the next step. She did what was next in front of her. She did all that she could, and then she rested in God's hands. She had no way of knowing when she put that little baby in the basket that it was going to be Pharaoh's daughter that came down there and found the baby. She didn't know that 80 years later, Moses was going to lead her people, the people that were in slavery. She didn't know that he was going to go before Pharaoh and lead her people out of the land of Egypt and go on to become probably one of the most influential men in the Bible. She didn't know that. But she stepped out in faith and placed her situation in God's hands. I don't know what you're facing in your life this week. We have no way of knowing that. But we can rest in the fact that God is in control of the situations in our lives, whatever situation that may be, big or small. We can trust him, and he's working it out for our good. This morning, I hope we can all place our cares and worries and problems in God's hands, because he is the one who can help us, and he is the one who cares about us. Let's kneel for prayer.